Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Thank you to Kim for filling in for me last week. Some of you heard I was very ill with really, really bad case of strep throat last week. And so thanks to Kim, I'm not completely fully back, but I'm over any contagion. So you can shake my hand, I think, safely this week, I hope. But so my voice is a little scratchy, but we're gonna go anyway. And trust that God is going to speak to us this morning through His Word. Listen to this quote. Forgetfulness is a chronic condition of mortal humanity. The greatest danger to God's Word is not that anything superior would overpower them, but that careless trustees would lose or corrupt them. Think about that for a minute. The biggest danger to God's Word is when God's people become forgetful. Now, I shared that back one of my very first sermons here, and some of you are going, no, you didn't. I don't remember that. But it was way back on Father's Day, actually. Now, if you think about that in the context of what we are talking about this month, which is Jesus' teaching on rest. So think about that. Forgetfulness, remembrance, Sabbath, rest. These are the things we've been looking at. And it all ties together. So if you think back over the last few weeks, what we've talked about, the first week in this month, we talked about Jesus' teaching in the book of Matthew, where He said, come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And we talked about how we are not created to carry many of the burdens that we carry on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. That God didn't create us for those. That through Jesus Christ, He intends to lift those burdens and to invite us to exchange that and to take on His yoke, which is easy, which is light. Second week, we looked at the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, and we looked at God's teaching on the Sabbath. What does it mean to keep the Sabbath? And if we remember, there were two reasons that we talked about. Number one, in the book of Exodus, saying that when God created the world on the seventh day, He rested. So therefore, we are called to imitate God in resting one day a week on the Sabbath. The second reason was in the book of Deuteronomy. We said because we keep Sabbath because we, the people of Israel, were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves, and God delivered them out of slavery. So therefore, saying no to work on one day is a way of exerting their freedom, saying we are not slaves. We can choose to say no to work. Last week, we looked at a little bit Hebrews 3 and 4 and how the Israelites, when they were led out of Egypt, the promised land was taught or was visualized as a place of rest. The people were out of Egypt. They were taken out of Egypt and led to this land flowing with milk and honey, and it was a place of rest. Then we looked in Hebrews how that kind of correlates with our calling in Jesus Christ to heaven, to our ultimate place of rest. So all of that brings us to today. And the statement that forgetfulness is the greatest danger to God's Word in our society. Remember the Sabbath. That's what said in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And if you recall what we talked about when we said remember the Sabbath, we said remember as opposed to dismember. You know, that we don't think of it that way, but dismember meaning pull it apart, remember meaning put it back together. So when we take that day once a week, to pause and to focus on God and to focus on rest and worship, it's a day of putting the pieces back together in our lives. The assumption is this. At the very root of faith, at the very beginning, the root of faith, the very beginning is memory. And where memory fails, the faith of the community is threatened. So with those assumptions and thoughts in mind, let's turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. And we'll read our text for today from Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 21. The prophet writes, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Father God, we thank You this morning for Your word that is living and active, that can speak to us in each one of our individual places. Open us up to hear that word and to receive that word this morning, that our lives might reflect the truth of Your word, and that we might experience the promises that You give us through it, that we might have the strength we need for today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks back, we had the big whiteboard up here, and we did the whole Old Testament in 10 minutes, or I think it was about 14, but whatever. I printed it out, and let's see. It looks something like this. It's a little hard to see. I know that writing is small, but that was the gist of it. And we were talking about the big picture that when we get to this part of Israel, we said, back over here is the creation. I like having a little laser pointer. Sorry. I feel like a teacher or something. Creation. People are in exile in Egypt. They get brought out of Egypt, the Exodus. Then they have the kings. And then right down here, Southern Kingdom. You can't read that probably very well, but it says Babylonian conquest and Jerusalem destroyed. And then down here it says the ministry of the prophets. Well, that's where we find ourselves right about here with the Babylonian captivity. So in the big picture of the Old Testament, that's where we are. That all of this other stuff over here, all of this stuff has already happened. And the Babylonians have come in and taken Israel into captivity, and they are living in a foreign land. And now Isaiah, the prophet, is speaking to them in this foreign land these words from God. If you want a copy of that, let me know. I can give you one so you can see that a little better. I know it's hard to read that all on tiny print. So the people are living as refugees. They're living in Babylon. They're out of their homeland. Now remember, God had promised them this land. He said, This is the land that I'm giving to you. And He had set Himself, set up the people, and they had built the temple, and God dwelled there in the temple with the people. Now the Babylonians have come in, have taken them outside of that, outside of their holy place, outside of their promised land, and they're living as refugees. Now, that could be overwhelming for a people, right? Because they're homeless again. This people that had wanted a home, and God finally promises them a home, well, they're homeless again. And the strength of Babylon is there and is looming over every move that they make. And essentially, they're in some ways slaves again. But they've been there a little while, and time has passed. And a new generation has been born into captivity. And they don't remember Jerusalem, and they don't remember the life that was before, and all they know is what's right in front of them. They know Babylon. They know captivity. But you see, this is the point right here, that there's a greater force than Babylon. There's a greater threat to the people It's the threat of forgetfulness. They're living, they've not experienced God's promises in the way that their parents have. And they're in danger of forgetting. Forgetting who God is, forgetting their relationship to God, forgetting the story that has oriented their lives. You know, I've always been puzzled by some of the phrases that we use in our society. Like one of the phrases that has always just kind of struck me as funny that we talk about, people say, I'm trying to find myself. And I'm going, did you lose yourself? I mean, that's a weird, it's just, I understand what they're saying, but, you know, that's just always been a weird phrase to me. But have you ever been there? Have you ever been to that point where you've just lost all sense of bearing? When you've kind of lost yourself, you know, you've lost the, you know, the mooring that's kind of held you to what you know, or you've lost that anchor in your life that kind of gives you direction and it holds you steady, and you just kind of feel like I'm like a ship without a rudder, and I'm just kind of blowing here and blowing there, and I'm not really sure what's going on. I mean, this can be a scary place to be, right? It's maybe not unlike a man ABC reported on him back in spring of this year. His name is Scott Bolzen. I'll just read you a couple of paragraphs here. It says, the videos and photographs show scenes from a full and prosperous life, a couple getting married, raising kids, celebrating the holidays, and taking family vacations. They're precious memories, but the man who lived them cannot remember them, any of them. In fact, Scott Bolzen has no memory of any part of his life story. It's all been erased. These are things I know I should remember, said Bolzen, 47 years old. My first date, my first kiss with my wife, our wedding day, the birth of my children, all of those memories that everyone else in the world shares, these are things I know I should remember. I have no emotional attachment to these days, even when I look at the pictures. Bolzen has an extreme case of severe retrograde amnesia. He slipped in the men's restroom of his office building and hit his head on the ground. He can remember nothing that happened prior to the accident. Over the past 16 months, he has had to re-meet family and friends while embarking on a journey to relearn his life story and rebuild a sense of self-identity. The best word I can use to describe it is just being lost, Bolzen said, because I lost who I am. I lost who I am. This is where the people of Israel find themselves, in a sense. This is where they find themselves. They're not victims of, you know, slipping and hitting their head and being, you know, victims of severe retrograde amnesia, but they are, as we are oftentimes, theological amnesiacs. Because we often forget the story that orients our lives. That there is a story in Scripture that gives our lives a context. There's a story that grounds us as a people. And it's a story that gives us an anchor or a base to come back to. That is what Isaiah is talking about in this passage. And he puts it into a series of questions. He asks, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the very beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Have you lost your memory? Isaiah is saying. This is key. This is foundational stuff here. And here's what it is. It is He. It is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Now, I will admit that I'm a David Carradine fan, and I really like the old Kung Fu show, if those of you who enjoyed that remember. And Michelle can confirm that I say this all the time, and so when I read this, I can't help thinking, you are learning, young grasshopper. You know, that's exactly what goes in my mind when I read through that. And, you know, but it's this idea that He sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, that God is over all things. This is the story. God is over all things. He created all things. He sustains all things, and it's by His hand and by His will that they hold together, that they exist and continue to go on day after day. And it's kind of like Isaiah is saying, all of your efforts, people, all of your scheming, all of your best thinking, all of your best laid plans, kind of like those of the grasshopper. They don't amount to much. They're small. They miss the big picture. All that we try to do on our own misses the picture compared to God, who grounds our story. He goes on, he says, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. You know, just in case you missed it there, let me reiterate it. You and I live confined to a body. You and I live confined to time. You and I live within these small physical houses. God stretches the heavens as a tent. God goes camping in the universe. That makes sense? Think about that. It goes on, it is God who brings princes to nothing, who makes rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Look around you, God says to us. I know that you're living in captivity. I get that. I get it. But who do you think is really in control here? Do you think it's the Babylonians? Do you think it's the rulers of this world? Do you think it's those that are scheming for power and for control? Scarcely are they planted. They barely get in the ground, and God makes them wither. God is the one. God is the one who holds the world in His hand. I am God. There is no other, Isaiah writes earlier in the book. Did you catch the main point of all of that? God is the subject of every action verb up to this point. It's God who sits, God who stretches, God who spreads, God who brings, God who makes, God. And then there's a change of voice in the passage. It says, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One. God begins to speak here. Who are you going to compare me to? God says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. He says, look up at the sky. Look up at the sky. Look at the stars. They fill the sky. And based on the best science we have today, we live on a relatively small planet circling a relatively small star in a relatively small galaxy in our great vast universe. We are dwarfed here by what is out there. And God is saying, I created all that. I created all of that. I know each part of it by name. And because of my strength, and because of my hand, and because of my sustaining care, not one of those stars is out of place. Not one of those planets is out of place. Not one of those galaxies is out of place. I'm in control. What did we sing just a few minutes ago? There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Isaiah writes, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God. Here is the center, the main thrust of the passage right here. It says, in the midst of exile, in the middle of being in a foreign land, in the middle of being uprooted and at the risk of losing your bearing and your story, he says, I know you're tempted to ask, God, have you forgotten me? Has my way been disregarded by the Lord? So God answers. through the prophet Isaiah. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. He's saying God is the source of all strength. God is the creator of all things. Not just creating one time in the past and then taking his hands off. No, God is continually in the work of creating and recreating in our lives. And just in case we thought that God rested on the seventh day back in Genesis because he had to, Isaiah clears it up. He does not grow faint. He does not grow weary. And any strength that we have in this world, any strength that we have as people in this world, comes not because of anything that we do. It comes as gift because he gives power to the faint. We have no intrinsic power in us for life, but we have the power and the life that God gives us. This is the story that Isaiah is trying to point out to the people to orient their lives. He says, even youth shall faint and be weary. Even young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, it's an either-or comparison. Because there's two choices here. There's two choices. Walter Brueggemann writes it this way. He says, either folk will be faint, weary, and exhausted. Indeed, even youths, even high-energy young people with seemingly inexhaustible supplies of energy, even them will be weary. Or those who hope and wait and expect God will have strength to fly, to run, to walk with no weariness or fainting. God is the single variable. Either weakness or God. There is no third alternative. No chance for strength apart from God. So what, right? What does that mean for us? What is Isaiah's word for us today, now? God says, look around you. I know this world is not all that you wish it were. I know your life is probably not all that you wish it was. I know that it is not all that I have planned it to be. But who do you think's in control here? Who do you think's in control? Governments? Presidents? Kings? Sultans? Warlords? New world orders? Who's in control here? Is it economic systems? Is it financial struggles? Is it mounting bills that just seem to keep going up and income that just seems to keep going down? Is it systems of ever-increasing supply and demand? Is it a global system of consumer capitalism? Who's really in control here? Is it illness? Is it cancer? Is it emotional pain? Is it loss? Is it depression? What is it that's in control here in your life? Does it feel like from time to time that the world and your life is going to hell in a handbasket and all you can do is sit there in the front row seat and watch it? Does it feel like that sometimes? God's word for us is this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. The same two options that were there for the Israelites are there for us. Exhaustion, weariness, a faint heart, or God. Trying to do it on our own, trying our best thinking and our best efforts, or God. Those are the only two options. Because even youth, even young men, who should be full of endless energy, shall fall exhausted when they try to do it on their own. But they who wait, in the midst of our have it your way, right away kind of culture with cell phones and instant messaging and Wi-Fi and faster computers and Blackberries and on and on and on, wait. Stop. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up wings. Run and not be weary. Walk. This is God's promise to us as God's people. If we will just wait on Him. If we will let go of trying to do it ourselves and wait for the deliverance of our God, who is the same yesterday, today, Father, we thank you this morning that you don't ask us to carry the burdens of our lives and the burdens of this world on our own. The invitation of Isaiah is very similar, Lord, to the invitation of your Son, Jesus Christ, when he invited us to come to him, all who are weary, heavy laden. All who are weighed down by circumstances in our lives. All of us who feel like life is out of control because of things like illness. Because of things like addiction, substance abuse. Because of things like depression, loss, grief. And things like the desire to earn your love and the attempt to earn your love by doing good. Even that will leave us exhausted, Lord. We know that your call is not for us to live exhausted lives, but to live abundant lives. It's an abundance that comes only when we wait on you. When we receive your strength, when we let go of all attempts to try to do things on our own, and let ourselves fall into your arms of grace, to hear you whisper into our ear, "It's all right. I've got you. I'll carry you now." Father, some of us need to be carried this morning. Some of us have been struggling a long time. We find ourselves here this morning exhausted, tired of trying to do it on our own. So help us to cast ourselves into your loving arms. Help us to experience the rest that you want to give us. Help us to experience the renewed strength that only comes from you, Father. God, we love you. We need you. So we surrender ourselves to you during this time. Pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. As the band plays, I'm going to ask you to continue to bow your head and to continue in a moment of time between you and the Lord. If you need to unload some of those burdens this morning, if you need to let go of some of those things that you've been trying to do on your own, today's the day. Let it go. Let it go. Just tell God this morning, "I need to let it go." You need a community that's going to come around you and support you and lift you up. If you want to be a part of that community here, we want to receive you. If you want somebody to pray with you this morning, I'm going to be standing in the back. Everybody's going to be focused on what the Lord is saying to them. So if you want to step back to the back, I'd be happy to pray with you this morning. Whatever the Lord is leading you to do, let Him do it. Let Him do it. Let it go. Receive His rest and His strength as we trust Him more and more.
your eyes fall into mine. Let your fear subside.